Yeah. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a joy rejoicing in our hearts because you are God. There is no other. And I ask, Lord, that during this time that now is set aside for us to feast at the banqueting table of your word, that we will consume your word in our very spirit, in our mind, in our hearts. Lord, that we not be conformed, but we be transformed as our mind is renewed this morning according to your word. And for that, we give you praise and honor. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you, and you tell us in your word that wherever you are lifted up, you will draw all to yourself. We lift you up this morning, Lord. We lift up the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, that you draw us to yourself, that you feed us your word, you strengthen us in our spirit, that we will become fully what you have created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. But I want to read again verse 14 through 17. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are for those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. He is the God of the now. Amen?
Amen.
He is the God of right now. This moment of time, He is God. Jesus is obvious to, according to His word, Jesus is the same yesterday. Say it with me, yesterday, today, forever. He does not change. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today in the now, and He is the same tomorrow. When we were in yesterday and we were messing up, He was still the same. When we're in today and we're doing the best we can, yet still messing up, He's the same. When we arrive in the tomorrow, guess what? He's still going to be the same. He is the rock that doesn't move. He is the rock that doesn't change. He is unchangeable because He is God, and He is who He is. He can't be anything else but who He is. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad of that today? Aren't you glad we serve a God that can't be molded into your image, but that He is a God that has formed you even in your mother's womb, and He is, even to this day, still fashioning you and molding you into His image. And that is a difficult thing to go through. Amen?
Amen.
But yet it is a joyful thing, because in the end it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. As I was praying and seeking the Lord on this part of this message, the Lord shared something with my heart that was very short and sweet. Well, it was very short. It wasn't necessarily sweet. But actually it is. Whenever God speaks, it's sweet. 2006 was a tough year for many, many people. And God spoke to my heart as I was praying and seeking Him for 2007. Today is the first Sunday of 2007. This is traditionally the message that is brought for the vision for 2007. I'm not doing that. In part I am, I guess, but anyways... The Lord spoke to my heart and He said, 2006 was a tough and hard year. 2007 will be tougher still. The war is quickening. So do not pull back and do not withdraw. Press in. Increase the offense into the enemy's territory. And I will lead you in triumph and victory. Short, sweet, to the point. 2006 was a hard year. 2007 is going to be tougher still. And the reason for that is because God is working and God is moving amongst this world. And whenever he begins to move, you see him moving in Winchester? Can you actually imagine God moving in Winchester? Hallelujah. He is. He's moving in this area. And he is to will and to work his good pleasure in this area. And whenever God begins to really move in an area, Satan comes in like a flood. He comes in, he raises his ugly head to try and stop what God is doing because he does not want God to be victorious, even though he knows God is going to be victorious. It's Satan's nature. You see, God has a nature. He cannot be anything other than who he is. Well, Satan has a nature too. It is an evil nature, and he cannot be anything other than what he is. And he will combat God right up to the day that God takes him and throws him into that lake of fire. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. We're going to get to see it. That's what really gets me. I still can't fathom what it's going to be like to be a part of that portion of the end times, to actually see Satan cast down once and for all. But that has not happened yet. And God is telling us that the war is quickening. It is quickening. We can see it in society. We can see it in the newspapers. We can see it in the own personal battles that each and every one of us have. It is quickening. And God is telling us, do not pull back. Do not withdraw, but press in. Press in. Increase the offense into the enemy's territory. God will lead. He will lead us in triumph, in victory. And because of that, we can agree with God's word. We should always agree with God's word. But we can agree with God's word in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. The word thanks that is used here in the Greek is chaos, and it means graciousness, it means thanksgiving. It is an absolute expression of delight. Now, thanks be to God. It's an attitude of gratitude. I love that. It's an attitude of gratitude. God's people need to have an attitude of gratitude. Why? Because he has prepared a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. He has anointed our heads with oil. Our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will proclaim it to the enemy. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can't take that away from me, Satan. The enemy cannot take that away from you. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and you are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, the enemy cannot take that away from you. You might be able to give it away, but he can't take it away. And that's something that we need to give thanks for. Hallelujah. Somebody wake up this morning and say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you very much. In Psalm chapter 20, look with me in Psalm chapter 20. In Psalm chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. Now, I love the word now. Now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Verse 6 of Psalm 20 says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Are you anointed of God? If you have the Spirit of Christ within you and you're pursuing him, you're anointed of the Lord. He will answer him from his holy heaven, from the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust and we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and have fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Hallelujah. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. They have fallen down, but we have risen and we will stand upright. Remember the message I brought? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Well, I may take a shot from time to time from the enemy, but guess what? I'm getting right back in his face. I am not going to lay down. I am not going to withdraw. I am not going to pull away. That's the whole part of the reasons we want to do that service on the 26th. Press in. press in. Press into the enemy's territory where he is stealing from God's people health, where he's stealing our mental capacities, where he is stealing away our very spirit. There are people who are wounded, body, soul, and spirit. And God is the God that heals. He is the God that sets free. He is the God that puts back together. He is the God that will return unto us the years that the locust has eaten. He is the one that will restore unto us all that the enemy has tried to rip off. It's time to rip it back. Amen? Time to rip it back. My cup runneth over. Hallelujah. He says in His Word in John chapter 7, verse 38, He says, out of my belly, out of my innermost being, out of my heart will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. It can't flow out if it's not in there. And it is in there because the Spirit of God is in there. It is in there because the God's Word I have hidden in my heart that I not sin against Him. Hallelujah. I can have an attitude of gratitude no matter what is going on. Because He is. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. The word always there in the Greek is pantote. And it means, say that, that's a neat word, pantote. Maybe you sound a little Italian, pantote. Pantote means at all times. That's what always means, right? At all times. Not most of the time. Not some of the time. He says, now, right now, you can thank God because He always leads you in triumph. At all times, no matter what is going on in your life, He will lead you in victory. No matter what you are dealing with, no matter what struggle you have, He will lead you in victory. He always does. So why do I not always experience victory? It's because I'm not following. Duh. When I have... You remember that old commercial, Wide World of Sports? And it was the victory and then the agony of defeat. The guy that's on the ski jump, he gets right down towards the takeoff. You know, if you are 40 or older, you remember this. If you're under 40, you might not remember it. and he gets right down towards the takeoff. This is like a 90-meter hill. You know, it's a big hill. I jumped a 90-meter hill once. Man, I'll tell you, you want to talk about an adrenaline rush. And he gets down on and just before he gets to the takeoff, he slips and falls. Why did he fall? Why did he experience the agony of defeat? Because his form wasn't correct. Because he lost for that moment. He lost his concentration. And he slipped, caught an edge. And all the world, I'd hate to be that skier. He is probably the most well-remembered athlete that there ever was. He'll even be better remembered than Brady, you know, from the Patriots. But and that guy, he fell, and all the world watched. God always leads in triumph. The word leads in triumph is actually a compound word. And the Greek compound word is triambio. And it is a compound word from two other Greek words, throio, which means to cry aloud and to trouble or frighten. To cry aloud or to trouble or frighten. And the word heptomai, the second word, means to attach oneself to. So the word, that combined word, thriambeo, actually has the fullness meaning in the Greek of to make an acclamatory procession proclaiming victory as the conquerors that frightens the enemy. I like that. Why do you think God wants you to shut up during worship? Because the shout of victory frightens the enemy. Now, I'm not saying you have to be loud with your mouth, but you need to be loud with your heart. You need to be loud in your spirit as you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is also room to be loud with your mouth. Amen? Amen. It is to make an acclamatory procession, proclaiming victory as the conquerors, that frightens the enemy. God leads a conquering procession of His people whom He has attached to His triumphant victory over the enemy. God leads a conquering procession. That's what it means when He says, God, that now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. It's a picture of Jesus being the head of this big procession. And that He is walking through in a proclamation attitude. In a loud procession with His people following Him. Proclaiming victory over the enemy as we are the conquerors. He is the captain of the host. And it frightens the enemy when that happens. It's the same idea as when Joshua was commissioned by God to lead all of God's people into the promised land. And what's the first place they came to? They came to Jericho. And what did God tell them? God didn't tell them, okay, now you as an army, you just attack them and you're just going to bust right down through and you're going to take them. That's not what God did. God said, I want you to make a proclamation procession around Jericho. That Joshua and the Ark of the Covenant led and all of the army of God followed. And they went around, but they were quiet that time. But they made themselves visible. And then they stopped. Second day, came out, same thing. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and the seventh day came. And on the seventh day, they went around seven times, and then they stood and they made a loud proclamation of triumph. And with that proclamation, you see the enemy, those that were in Jericho, were scared stiff. They were scared stiff, and Israel just kept marching around them. And they were like, can you imagine that? That was all designed to make them really sweat it out. They were, by the time the seventh day came, they were like, they were ready for defeat. They said, let's just get it over with. and the wall, and when they made the proclamation, the walls did what? Came down, fell down flat. And they went in, and they secured the victory that God had already given them. God had already given them, already told them that it's done. What is done in the heavenly, sometimes we have to walk it out. But we have to remember while we're walking it out, it's already done. We already have the victory. Praise the Lord. God leads a conquering procession of His people whom He has attached to His triumphant victory. Remember that Greek word, haptomai, means to attach oneself to. If you are His, then He has attached you to this procession. It is up to you to walk in it by following Him as He leads. See, that's our responsibility. He will lead, but it's up to us to follow. What did Jesus do when He came up and He saw Andrew? He says, come and follow me. And He turned around and left. When He came up to Peter, He said, Peter, I will make you fishers of men. You're fishers of fish right now, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. You come and follow me. And then Jesus turned right around and walked away. It was up to Peter to leave the boat and follow Jesus. It was the same as what I shared last week. It was up to Peter to get out of the boat and follow Jesus. When Jesus showed up on the scene, and Peter was like, and then a whole big storm. He says, if this is you, God, if this is you, Jesus, then you bid me to come. And Jesus says, come on, get out of the boat. Remember that? Get out of the boat. Come on, Peter. Come right to me. Get out of the boat. There's too many people getting back in the boat. You need to get back out of the boat. The only reason Peter started to sink is because he put his eyes on the chaos that was going on around him. Then he put his eyes on the storm. We got storms going on all the time. You are never going to be without storms in your life of one sort or another. If you think you are, you're not thinking scripturally. Because you look into scriptures and man, the more they proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the more trouble they had. And because of that, many Christians get back in the boat. And then they miss the calling of God, and they miss the blessings of God because they put themselves in a safe place. There is only one safe place. And that safe place is in the hand of the Lord God Almighty. We need to get out of our safety zone and get into His hand. Hallelujah. So, with that, this can only happen in our lives if we, number one, have a true heart of worship. That's what that scripture says. Now, thanks be to God. To have a true heart of worship. To worship the King and worship the Lord, no matter what's going on. We can worship God when everything is going really fine. But let me ask you, when things get really tough, when you have a crisis in your life, what is the first thing you have the tendency to do? I'll share with you my tendency. Oh, man! You ever had your car break down? And you get out, what do you do? You kick the car. That's not going to fix the stupid thing. All it does is let you get your emotions out a little bit. Kick the car. It's like when you ever go buy a car and you kick the tire. Why do you do that? You ever thought about that? Why do they do that? A lot of people, when they go to buy a car, they kick the tire. What do you do that for? If it goes flat, that means you won't buy it. If it doesn't go flat, you're going to buy the car? What's it mean? Duh. You know, we do stupid things. We really do. When things go wrong, that's my first tendency is go, oh man, and get mad. You know, I can get mad, can't I, Kathy? Once in a while, I get mad. Yeah, well, she does too. You know, and I get mad, and you know, why does that have to happen? Why me? If we would stop and listen to God, God would say, why not? I'm no respecter of persons. It rains on the just and the unjust. You're going to have troubles, Matthew. So, in the midst of this trouble, will you praise me? What? I'm supposed to do that on Sunday morning when everything's going good and we got a good furnace in the heat in the building now so it stays warm and everything is going really good. But when things get really tough, Lord, you really want me to worship you? Well, yes, I do. I want you, Matthew, to have a heart of worship that is not contingent on your circumstance. I want you to have a heart of worship no matter where you are. You know, on occasion, I have to take part in services in other churches. Sometimes it could be the First Church of the Frigidaire. If you know what I mean. And I can go into that, and I can go into the rigidity of that style of service, and I can worship the Lord. You know why? Because my worship is not contingent on their liturgy. My worship is not contingent on the dryness of that place. My worship is contingent on who He is. Is, and if I'm there, He's there too. Why? Because He said, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. I don't go into a service like that with the attitude of, well, I'm just going to do this so we can show that we love Him and then get out of here as soon as I can. You know? I go in there going, God, You're there because I'm there. You're there. I know You're there because I'm there and because other people who love You are there. And Your word says You will not leave us nor forsake us. So if You're there, I can worship You. I can worship You. And I can love You. Lord has called us to have a heart of worship. Heart of worship. A heart of worship is not affected by the circumstance in a negative way. But it can and should be affected by circumstance in a positive way. So when things get really bad and when I'm having a really hard time, I can praise Him and know that He inhabits the praises of His people. And I know that as I praise Him and He inhabits those praises, I'm opening up that door to hear His voice and to know His will and to sense what it is that He would have me do. Wisdom can flow from the throne room into God's people when we are willing to worship Him no matter what is going on, particularly when things are tough, particularly when things are difficult. Worship Him. Why? Because He's the God of all flesh. And that there is nothing that's too difficult for Him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing is too difficult for Him. And He is the God of all flesh, and He is the one that I am to worship no matter what. In order to be able to truly say, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to be victorious or to be triumphant, leads us in triumph, that can only happen if I have a heart, a true heart of worship. The second one is the willing to worship in the now. In the now. I need to develop in me, when things are going bad, to be able to go, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! And I don't even know why I'm doing this right now, because I should get mad. I should be ornery. I should be all of these other things, but I am not bowing to the work of the enemy. I bow my knee to you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the third one is to truly follow after Christ. A true following requires, listen to me, it requires attachment. That's what that Greek word means, to be attached to. It requires attachment. Joe, put your Bible down for a minute. Come up here. I'm going to pick on Joe. He said he was going to sit on the front row this morning. I said, oh, boy, I got a job for you. This is what attachment, what that Greek word attachment means. All right, turn around. We're going to link arms. All right, we are attached. Okay? Now, I'm going to play the part of the Lord, and He is one of God's people. All right? We are attached together. We are not just linked, we're attached. Man, we glued together. Okay? So I'm going, He's following. I go like this, He needs to follow, right? Wherever I go, would you like to get in a baptismal tank? No, we don't need to do that, but we can go this way. But see, He is following me. And you know, He's not right now, He's not fighting me. Right? We're attached, and I'm leading. And wherever I happen to lead, this guy's just happened to be following me. I know, we look like two idiots up here right now. But the point that I'm trying to make is that it's not my will, it's not His will, it's God's will to be done. Now, what happens if He starts trying to pull away from me? You know what I do? I keep going. But you know what happens now? We're not attached. He's still one of God's people. He's still a child of God, but we're not attached. I'm leading. Where's He? He's headed lonely. Very good. He's lonely, and He's headed for defeat. He's headed for defeat. That's what that word means when it says, and now thanks be to God. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Joe. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in an attached way. In an attached way. Now I'm going to give you four areas of attachment that needs to be, that are vital. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Four areas of attachment. Number one, I am to be attached to His will. I am to be attached to His will. That's what Jesus said in the garden prior to His arrest. He said, "Not," and He explained to the Father, He told the Father, He says, here's my will. Pass this cup from me. Pass it by me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want anything to do with it. In my flesh, I do not want to do this. It is a hard thing. Father, please, if there's any way, pass this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And he attached himself to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit that led him to what everybody of that day thought was the agony of defeat. And then from that day till this day has been the thing that has liberated us from the works of the enemy. It's the very thing that has brought victory to each and every one of you and to me, is because of Jesus was led what looked like defeat, but it was actual triumph over the enemy. Hallelujah. When Jesus bowed his head and gave up the spirit, and he went down into the depths of hell for 3 days, and he walked up to Satan and he took those keys back from him. He says, you have the keys of hell and death, and I have now paid the price for those keys, and I am now taking those keys back from you. And from that day to this day, God Almighty, through the power and the blood of Jesus, has the keys of hell and has the keys of death, and he has always been in the business since that time forward and locking, unlocking people's hearts with those keys, so that you can walk in victory, so that you can walk in triumph, so that you don't have to experience the agony of defeat. It's his will, not our will, be done. And you cannot ask God to bless your will, because he will not bless your will. He will only bless his will. And when you're in his will, oh, what a powerful blessing it is. The second one is his spirit. We have to be attached to his spirit. We're a charismatic church, and I believe very strongly in a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, I think it is so neat when somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're just filled with overflowing with his spirit, and they praise, and they lift their arms up, and they even come out with a heavenly language, prayer language, and speaking in tongues. I think it's absolutely beautiful. But the problem is that so many people go by that experience, and they don't lock themselves in with the Spirit of God on a daily basis. They don't express their love and devotion and their adoration and their submission to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. They're not attached to. They just want to be filled up and blessed. But I dare say that Jesus was attached to the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just filled and blessed on the day of baptism when he was baptized in water, and it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him with God's Spirit. That same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is what led Jesus into the wilderness to fast for 40 days with no water and no food and go through all the temptations of the devil. He was attached to the Holy Spirit, and because of that attachment, he was able to be led by the Holy Spirit through hard times. And 2006 was a difficult year, and 2007 is going to get rougher. And God's people better be attached to the Holy Spirit, so that as he leads us through those difficult times, we can walk through with the integrity of God Almighty himself. The third area is his word. To be attached to his word. This, I'm sorry, is not recreational reading. This is not something that is to adorn and beautify your hearth over the fireplace. This is not something that is to rest on the side of on the passenger seat of your car while you're driving along, thinking that because God's word is in the car, he will bless you and keep you from getting in an accident. Every accident I've had since I was a Christian, I had a Bible in the car with me when it happened. Guess what? I still had the accident. It wasn't because the Bible was there. It was because I wasn't paying attention. Or the person who hit me wasn't. I need to be attached to the Word of God. The psalmist said, your word have I hid in my heart, that I not sin against you. It is the word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is the word that we study to show that we're approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be attached to this. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was formed that wasn't formed but by the Word of God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ that has any meaning to it whatsoever if you don't have a relationship with the Word. Because He is the Word personified. And it is only the Word. I need to say that too. Because there is a movement in this world, has been from the beginning of time, that there is other things that is the Word of God. Mary Baker Eddy said it. I have a special revelation that is the Word of God. And she wrote this book called the Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, where Christian Science was birthed. And that book is considered Scripture. It's not considered as Scripture or links with Scripture. It is Scripture to them. And what she has to say bears more authority than this does. Mormon Church? Joseph Smith, and Brigham Young. You know, the Mormon Church. What do they have? The Book of Mormon. What is that? That's their Scriptures. What happened? What happened was that there became this attitude that this is not enough. There's got to be more. And a prophet arises and starts writing, and it is received as Scripture, that it is Scripture, and it births a movement that is not godly, but is satanic. And that is not stopped. I was a part of a ministry called Full Gospel of Christ Fellowship International. It was right on. And you know what happened? The head of the ministry started looking at the Book of Mormon. And he got sucked into it, to the place where he has proclaimed that the Book of Mormon is Scripture. And him and I had some conversations about that. So I had my ordination papers through them. And I told him, I said, you renounce that or I'm out of here. I'm pulling out of this in a heartbeat. He says, but you lose your ordination. I said, I don't care. I lose it, man, but I will not be associated with that. Because that is not godly. I will not join anything that is not of God. I will not assimilate my name with anything that is not Scripture. And this is the only thing that is Scripture. And anybody who writes anything that says, I have a heavy revelation, I have a deeper understanding of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God, and I'm writing this down, and this is Scripture, that there's more Scripture that's coming. I'm sorry, there's not more Scripture coming. There is not, there never has been. This is what God has given us. This is it. And it's enough. My goodness gracious, why do we want more? There's not a one of us in this room or not one Christian's ever been able to live totally by this book anyways. I sin, fall short of the glory according to this book. I don't need some other book to tell me that I got more sin in my life. I got a hard enough time dealing with the sin I got. Don't tell me I got more. I have a nervous breakdown after. No, man, this is all that I need. And God says all He needs. I will not allow anything into this ministry that calls itself the Word of God if it's something other than Genesis to Revelation. It will not happen. Because this is God's Word. And we are to be attached to it. Period. The fourth is His body. We need to be attached to His will, attached to His Spirit, attached to His Word, and attached to His body. That's why I've pulled out a Full Gospel of Christ Fellowship International. because they detached themselves from the body of Christ, the true body of Christ. And I did not want to be a part of that which is not attached to the body of Christ. This type of attachment to the body is where you have strength. It is where you have fellowship. It is where you are part of that overall flock. And ones that are not intimately, I'm not saying just go to church, I'm saying intimacy. There's no coherency there. And the sad part about that is that both lose out. The person that's not intimately involved loses out of all the blessings of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ lose out on that person's specific gifts that they have to offer. Because we all have gifts to offer. Every one of us. Every single one of us. We need to be attached to his body. Just stuck with me. Whether you like it or not, I'm part of the body. And we need to honor that. I cannot think of a true friend outside of the body of Christ. I know a lot of people that are not saved, but I want to see them saved. I want to be a part of imparting the Word of God to them, but I can only be intimate with the body of Christ. And in particular, you guys. You know, I'm intimate with others, like the party that we went to last night, the gathering at Pastor Joe Mabe's church. Oh, we had a lot of fun. Picked on each other and ate a lot of good food and kidded around and shared the Word of God with each other, you know, and it was just an absolute blast. And the only ones that were there that have ever been here is Grace. But you know, we all had an intimacy. Why? Because we have a friendship. Because we, like Joe and I, contact each other. We talk to each other on the phone. We pray with each other. We have an intimacy. I'm attached to that man. I can draw strength from him when I need strength, pastor to pastor. I can give strength to him when he's weak. Why? We're attached. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, when we are willing to truly link arms and be attached to his will, his spirit, his word, and his body. Amen? Amen. So, 2007, here we are. I believe it's a year of victory. I believe it's a year of victory for many of us. It can be a year of victory for all of us if we will attach ourselves to the one who is leading the procession of triumph. Because Jesus is leading this procession. He's been leading it. Some of us in the year 2007 just going to catch up with it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we...